We read a story in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the king of Syria was coming to war against Israel. Elisha was the prophet, and the king of Syria would tell his servants, well, in such and such a place, I'm going to make my camp. And every time he did that, Elisha would send word to the king of Israel and say, don't go by this place, because that's where the king of Israel, or the king of Syria is. And the Bible says he didn't do it once, he didn't do it twice, which means he did it at least three times, and maybe more than that. Well, the king of Syria got upset and discouraged, however you want to say it, and he called all his men together, and he says, I want to know who the traitor is. I want to know who is telling the king of Israel where I'm going to camp. And some of his servants went back to him and said, hey, king, it's not us, it's that prophet Elisha. He's telling the king of Israel the things that you even say in your bedchamber, in your bedroom. And the king said, well, find out where that dude is. Dude's not in the Bible. Find out where that guy is, because I want to get him. And they found out he was in a place called Dothan, and so the king of Syria sent his army with his soldiers and their chariots, and they surrounded the city of Dothan in the middle of the night. The next morning, when the servant of Elisha got up, he looked out, and he just went like this. He says, oh boy, we are in trouble. We are surrounded. Look at all these men. Look at all these chariots. There is no way to escape. He said, Master, Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha came out, and he looked around and nonchalantly said, don't worry about it, son. Those that are with us are more than those that are against us. And then he said, Lord, would you open the eyes of this young man so that he could see what I see? And God answered that prayer, and he opened that young man's eyes. And when he looked around the next time, he not only saw the chariots and the soldiers of Syria, but he saw the fiery chariots and the fiery soldiers that belonged to God. You know, sometimes in our life, things of the world surround us and we get discouraged. Things of the world surround us and we get down in the dumps and we say like that young man, there is nothing that I can do. There is no way that I can escape. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. What am I going to do? You may be like that here this morning. You may have just come out of a period of time like that in your life. Or you may be just about to go into it. Well, this morning, I want to preach on the subject, Lord, open our eyes. I want to pray the same prayer that Elisha prayed for his servant, for all of us, because I want God to open our eyes this morning so that we can see clearly three things. Number one, I want us to see clearly his purpose. I want us to know and understand that God made each and every one of us to fellowship with him, to have a special relationship with him. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The reason that you were made and the reason that I was made is to have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his friend, to be part of his family. And if you're living your life for any other purpose than to fellowship with God, you're missing it. Life does not consist of accumulating things. Many people think that that's what's life all about. I got to get more than anybody else. I got to get money in my bank account. I got to get cars in my garage. I got to get furniture in my house. Listen, that's not what life's all about. The wisest man that ever lived tried that, Solomon, and he said, I gathered all wealth, and I want to tell you, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Life is not about building a reputation. You know, those guys that played basketball last night, they got a little bit of a reputation. And if you stayed up till midnight watching that game, shame on you. You need to sleep on Saturday night so you can stay awake in church. And if I see anybody with their eyes closed, I'm going to come back there and knock you on the head. They have a reputation. But Solomon said, I tried that too, and I want to tell you, that's vexation of spirit. That's vanity too. You see, anything we try to put in God's place is going to be vexation of spirit and vanity. It will not satisfy us. There's a part of us that God made that was made to have that relationship with Him, that was made to fellowship with Him. And if we try to put anything else in its place, we'll be a sad, sad people. Look at this ink pen. It was made to write. I mean, there's ink in here. When you push this button, this little thing comes out, and you put it on paper, and you can write with it. Now, this pen is used by people for a lot of different things. Some people use it to scratch their head. Some people use it to clean out their ears. Some people even, well, I won't go there. But if this pen had feelings, I will tell you, it would not be happy doing this. It would not be happy doing this. And it sure would, no, I won't go there. Sure wouldn't be happy doing that. And I want to tell you something. You are not going to be happy until your eyes are open and you see that the purpose that God has for you is to fellowship with Him. Now, there's only one way that you can do that, because you see, our sin messes up our fellowship. In the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve's sin that broke their fellowship with God and got them kicked out of the Garden of Eden. On the cross, it was the sin of mankind that broke the Son's fellowship with the Father. Because when God laid on His Son all of our sins, God had to turn His back on Jesus, causing Jesus to cry out from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And our sin breaks our fellowship with God. There's only one way to get our sin taken care of, and that's to come to Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. Acts 4:12 says, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. And if you're here today and you're trying to live your life apart from God, I'll just tell you, I may not know you very well, but I will tell you, you are not happy. You are missing the joy that God intends for you to have in your life. And if you're not saved today, you need to tell God today that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and you need to come to Jesus Christ. I was talking to a person this week about their eternity, and they said, well, I don't think I was destinated. I don't think I was predestined to be saved. He said, you believe in predestination, don't you, preacher? I said, yeah, but I don't believe in it the same way you do. I believe that God predestinated everybody to be saved. That's why it says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why John 3:16 says, for whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that God has predestinated, chosen everybody to be saved. I was talking to a teenager a couple weeks ago. He said, well, I understand that I need to get saved, but I'll do it later. I said, what do you mean later? He said, well, I want to live my life and have some fun, and then I'll get saved. He said, you believe in deathbed conversions, don't you? I said, well, yeah, I believe that whoever comes to God, he'll know why he's cast out. And somebody's dying, they come to God. I believe God will take them. And I've read the story on the cross where the one thief said to Jesus, remember Me when you come into Your kingdom. And Jesus said, okay, today you'll be with Me in paradise. Yeah, I believe in deathbed conversions, but you know what? I don't think it's right. Why should the devil get your whole life and then God just get a piece of it at the end? Why? What's fair about that? I mean, you ought to give God your life now. You ought to get saved now while you're young. You say, preacher, I'm old. Well, you're younger now than you'll ever be. You ain't going to get any younger, but you are going to get older. So give them what you got left. Start now. I don't think it's very fair to God. I'll tell you something else. You'll miss the joy that comes by being a Christian. Jesus said, I have come to give them life and life more abundant. And I want to tell you something. The world can't compare to what Jesus offers us in Christ. Amen. And by the way, you may not have a chance before you die. I mean, death may come suddenly, and you may not have a chance to get saved. And so I pray today that God would open your eyes and that you would see that his purpose for you is to fellowship with him. And the only way that you can do that is to come to Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're like that young person and say, well, I'll get saved at the end of my life, what about all those people that you'll influence between now and then? What about your friends? What about your neighbors? What about the people that you work with that are on their way to hell, and maybe you are the one that God has picked out to reach them for the gospel? If you don't take it yourself, you sure can't share it with anybody else. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You're here today. I pray that God will open your eyes and that you will see his purpose. And his purpose for you is to come into his family and to fellowship with him. Second, I pray that he will open our eyes and we will see his presence. His presence. I believe in angels. I believe in guardian angels. We read in this chapter about those angels of fire and their chariots that surrounded this town of Dothan. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 7, the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Talk to Linda. Talk to Wanda back there. When Jordan had his teeth cut out this week, he saw a couple of angels. Saw some other people too, but I'll let them tell you about that. But he saw a couple of angels. I was down with my mom and my brother, who I think is a Christian. At least he walked the aisle and confessed Christ, but he doesn't go to church very much. He said, I was telling my mom and him about it. He says, "Will you believe in stuff like that?" I said, "I sure do. I believe that God sends angels into our life to protect us. We may not see them. And in some cases, we may see them as men, because the Bible says some have entertained angels unaware. And sometimes in the Bible, when people saw angels, they saw them as men. But yeah, I believe in angels. I believe that God sends them to protect us. But I want to tell you something this morning. I believe in something better than that. I believe that there's part of God that lives inside of every Christian. I believe that in every Christian dwells the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that he would open our eyes this morning so that we could see his presence. That we would understand that God himself dwells in each one of us. You see, when God saves us, he expects us to be a holy people. If you're not coming to Sunday school, I'd invite you to come at least the next 3 weeks. We've got some lessons on what it is to be holy. But God expects us to be holy. And I pray that God would open our eyes so that we would see that God is with us. He never leaves us or forsake us. And some of us are taking God places that we shouldn't. Some of us are listening to things, and because God indwells us, he's hearing things that he shouldn't hear. Some of us are putting things before our eyes, and as we see them, the Holy Spirit of God looks at them too, and there are things that should not be set before the eyes of God, or the ears of God, or the feet of God. And if God would open our eyes and we could see that he dwells in us every moment, every day, he never slumbers or sleeps. And so if you stay up late and watch a TV show that you shouldn't watch, I told you I wore my black suit, get your seatbelts out. You need to wear your hard-toed shoes. If you stay up late and watch a TV show that you shouldn't watch, and then you go to bed and dream dreams that you shouldn't dream, God never slumbers or sleeps. He knows about that dream. He knows those thoughts that should not come into our head. And we need to work with his help to stay pure and to stay clean and to set no wicked thing before our eyes. You say, well, if God, preacher, if the God wants me to be holy, why don't he just take all that stuff out of my life? Why doesn't he just put up a bubble that doesn't let me out of that bubble so I can't get into things like that? Because you have a free will. Because God doesn't want zombies walking around serving him. He wants a people who have chosen to serve him. So let's pray that God will open our eyes. And we will see that he dwells with us. And let's quit taking God places. Let's quit taking God places where he doesn't want to go. Let's quit looking at things that God doesn't want to see. Let's quit listening to things that God doesn't want to listen to. Let's decide that we're going to be a pure, holy, clean people. Because the presence of God dwells in us. Lord, open our eyes. I worry when it gets real quiet. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Help us to see your purpose. Help us to see your promise, your presence. And then number three, help us to see your promise. Your promise. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise from our Savior Jesus Christ. He's in heaven at the right hand of God, preparing a place for each one of us that have received him. And one of these days, he's coming back to get us. I remember my grandmother's and my parents and mine for a while, pastor, Brother Edgar Roberts. He went to the same college that Travis and Mary are at. And he married my mom and dad, and again, he was the pastor that was the pastor of my church when I surrendered to preach. And I can remember him saying often, he said, I get up every morning, I go to a window that looks toward the eastern sky, and I pray a prayer. I say, Lord, are you coming today? I hope you are. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's coming back. He's coming back. We don't know when. We don't know the time. Don't you believe anybody that tells you that they know when? Don't you believe any of these guys that set the date, setting dates? They just want your money. Nobody knows. Jesus said, I don't know. Only the Father knows that time. But listen, we ought to have the same outlook that Brother Roberts had. We ought to have the same outlook that the disciples had. I mean, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to come back before they died. They lived every day of their life thinking Jesus could come back today. I mean, he could come today. And he could come today. I mean, there's nothing else that needs to be done on God's calendar for Jesus to come back. He could come back before I say amen to the prayer after this service. We need to live our life with our eyes open, knowing that that is the promise that he has made and that his coming is imminent. His coming is close. Do you expect him? How many of you got up this morning and said, hey, Jesus, I expect you to come back today. I mean, I'm going to go to church. So if you come back at 11 o'clock, I'm going to be exactly where I'm supposed to be. I mean, you all said that because you're here. But do we live in that expectation? Do we live with the knowledge that he could come back at any second? That's why we ought to keep our sins confessed up. we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd hate for Jesus to come back and I had some unconfessed sins. I'd hate for Jesus to come back and have something between me and somebody in my family or somebody in my church. I don't want that to happen. I'm going to keep my account short. If there's something that comes between us, I'm going to come and I'm going to try to get it straight because I don't want there to be anything between us when Jesus comes back. I want to go with my heart that is well with every single person with nothing between. He could come back at any time. I'm not going to wait till tomorrow to fix it. I'm not going to wait till next week to fix it. I'm going to fix it today because he could come back today. I don't know when he's coming. And neither do you. But he's coming. He's coming. Lord, open our eyes. Let us see your purpose. Let us see your presence. Let us see your promise. He'll do that for us. If you're here today and you say, hey, preacher, I've only been here a couple times. I'm just getting the hang of this. What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I need to be saved? Well, this book says that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This book says there's a penalty for that sin. That penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God. That's why Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. That's why God turned his back on his son. Sin. That separates us from God. There's nothing that we can do to take care of our sin. But what we could not do, God did for us. Because he sent Jesus to die in our place. He paid the price that I owed. He paid the price that you owed. And if we will come to him and ask him, he will save us. You say, well, I don't understand it all. I can't explain it. I'll tell you what. I've been a Christian for a long time. I still don't understand it. Why would he love somebody like me? Why would he send Jesus to die for somebody like me? I can't understand it. But you, like me, have been dealt a measure of faith. The Bible says God's dealt to every person a measure of faith. Enough faith to believe what I just talked about. And enough faith, if you'll exercise it, to come and ask Jesus to save you. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never done it. I can't think of a better day to do it than April 7, 2013 at 12:07. Right now. Would you? Would you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your purpose. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your promise. I pray if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to save them, that right now, where they sit, they would tell you that they know they were a sinner. They understand there's a penalty for that sin, and that right now, they're asking Jesus to save them. Father, if they do that, help them in just a second to get up, walk down the aisle so that we can rejoice with them. If they need help in doing it, help them to get up and walk down the aisle and we'll help them do it. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.